Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. I have an admission to start with today. Some of you might find this a little bit shocking. I didn't own my first computer until I was 25 years old. I know that's terrifying for some of you. Not because I didn't have the money for a computer or because I didn't want a computer. It's just that they didn't really make any that fit inside your house kind of before that, okay? But I remember my first computer. I had just started graduate school, Atari 520 ST. You turn it on and the cursor went, it was so great. No more rolling stuff through the typewriter and whiteout and, oh, praise God, spell check. Thank you, Lord. It saved my graduate school experience. It's an amazing thing. You could even, when you want to take a little break, play a game. It was called Pong. So excited. Boing, boing. Remember that one? So I thought, man, we are like in the digital age. Well, fast forward 30 years from there, and this is what's in my pocket all day long. My smartphone. Actually, I think it's smarter than I am. And it's an amazing thing. I don't know, do you ever realize how amazing this is? You know, I can look at pictures from my granddaughter's first birthday. I can know what time it is in Sydney. I can press a button and see where my wife is in town. That's a great one. Gets you out of some trouble sometimes. You know, I can listen to Bachman-Turner Overdrive just at the touch of a button. There's just know my schedule, just on and on. And some of you that are techno geeks are laughing at my experience with my smartphone. But the most amazing button on this phone is this one that brings me into the World Wide Web. I can't believe it. I mean, so much of human wisdom and thinking and writing is all just at my fingertips. I'll just demonstrate in case you haven't had a chance to do this yet. So I could be in bed at 3 a.m. and wake up and go, I can't remember what the capital of South Dakota is. I just go, South Dakota, capital. You're all laughing, I know. And then if you put a question mark in, it knows it's a question. And it's right there. Pierre is the capital of South Dakota. I didn't know that. Right at my fingertips. All human wisdom and knowledge. This is an amazing thing. But it's also a two-edged sword, because we know that although all this information is such a plus and a bonus in our lives, it can also be very destructive. It's like fire. You know, it's great when you want to cook some soup and you turn on the knob and the gas goes whoosh in the fireplace. In your stove, and you have something to cook on. It's so great. But that same fire, if it gets out of control, will also burn the house down. So it's a win-lose on this whole thing of more information in our lives. We know the pluses of all the information, but we also know the destructive things that can take place. And we've heard the stories of bullying and cyberbullying and even cyberterrorism, all this stuff that can take place. So it's a good thing and a bad thing. But what I want to focus in a little bit this morning on is, it's changed the way we get our spiritual nourishment. 100 years ago, you probably walked to a church. And you probably heard one guy who was your source of spiritual information. There was just not much else out there to do. But now we can stream, we can live stream, we can blog, we can, you know, you name it, it's there. We can get information and spiritual input into our lives. And this week in our series, we come into a scripture that is in Ephesians 4 that talks about the reality of where are we getting our spiritual nourishment. And, you know, this is a 2,000-year-old text in the Bible, but I think it's more relevant now than ever because we have so much power and so much information right at our fingertips, right in our pockets. So we want to look at God's Word today, and I'm very excited to open it up. I'm going to read a little bit of the passage because we're in a series, and we're doing something fun. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're preaching one verse every Sunday. Never been done at Oceanside in the past 20 years. So it's lots of fun. And today we're going to look at Ephesians 4:14, but this is really all one big sentence. So I want to read the passage to just remind you of where we've been. We'll start in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. This is speaking of Jesus, amazing gift giver that Jesus is. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of body of Christ. until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer may be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and by deceitful schemes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, in the amazing technological world we live in, the digital world, here's a 2,000-year-old text that I believe speaks right to the heart of an issue this morning. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to connect our hearts with yours this morning. We open our hearts to hear. Lord, where there's correction needed, we're open to that, Lord. We want to be teachable by you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So when you look at just a little piece of scripture like we're doing right now, a verse a week, it's important to keep the whole big picture in perspective. It's like the forest and the trees. You know, sometimes you can get looking at the trees individually, you can miss the whole forest. And I just want to real briefly review where we've been. Mike opened the series talking about these five amazing gifts that Jesus gives to the church. Jesus gives apostles. They're significant people. They bring foundations to churches. They bring correction to churches. They set in key leaders in churches. We see it all throughout the New Testament, the apostolic ministry. Mike and Deborah, when they travel in an apostolic function. They go out to other churches and do those things, and it's amazing to see what God does. We have those kind of people come in and speak regularly into the life of our church. We have some scheduled this winter that'll be coming through. Apostolic ministries, so significant. We have the prophetic, which Jesus has given as a gift to the church, people who come in and speak for God, people who have a special maturity and a special spiritual gift to be able to hear the word of God for a city, for a congregation, for an individual. And you know that the prophetic can accomplish more in 5 minutes than sometimes we can in 20 years walking in the Christian life. It's an amazing gift, a gift we want to treasure and see built and grown. It talks about apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Evangelists are not just people like Billy Graham, people who are good at helping people get saved, but actually, in this context in Ephesians 4, it's people who teach us how to be evangelists. So they help us to talk, just be natural and share our faith, be supernatural, but not be super weird. You know, that's what the evangelist does. And then we see that the shepherd teacher, it might be two people or one, I think it's one person, but the shepherd teacher is the lover in the congregation, helps us through the difficult times. This is the one who's down at the hospital at night, you know, who loves you, but also is the person who brings teaching, tells you the reality of the word of God in your life, and brings you into contact and helps you grow in a deeper understanding of the word of God. These are amazing gifts that God has given the church, and Mike talked about that, if you want to listen to that, 2 weeks ago and then kicking off the series. Those are gifts from God, but those gifts are not to do the work of the ministry. As we move along in this passage says they're to build us up so that we do the work of ministry. We've fallen into a model in the 20th century is where we kind of got in, mostly in the Western church, where we hire hotshot professionals with lots of degrees after their name, and we pay them well, and we come in, and they do the thing, and we watch, and we pay for it, and then we go home. That's a serious misunderstanding of what God meant for the church. Those leaders are not to do the work of the ministry. They're to equip us so that we can do the ministry. So significant shift in thinking, but it's an amazing thing. And then we see in verse 12, or in verse 13, Nate preached on it last week. How long does this have to happen? Are we done? Are we good? It says, until we all attain unity in the faith and knowledge in the Son of God to mature manhood. I think that's the point of this whole series, is growing up in Jesus. You know, we're growing in Jesus. And there's some amazing positive things that God says. So there's some things in this passage that help us in that process of growing towards spiritual maturity. And those are the fun messages. Everybody else gets to preach those messages. And then there's some in this passage that hinder us. It's like good cop, bad cop. You know, I always get to be the bad cop. So today I'm going to talk about things that can hinder us in our spiritual growth. Significant things that can hinder us in our spiritual growth. And that's where we come in verse 14. Let's look at it in a little more detail. He says, these gifts, this process of maturing, what Jesus has given to the church, we want to do this so that we may no longer be children. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a child. It's a blessing. It's a great thing to see a child and to watch a child learn about the world around them and learn to talk and all the excitement about, you know, where that is. But if a person stays in that mode, where they were at 2 or 3 years old when they're 15 or 16 years old or 18 or 20, we say, you know, there's something is wrong in that situation because they haven't moved in their thinking toward maturity. So Paul says, don't be spiritual infants. I love a two-year-old because a two-year-old can be engaged right in your face, a conversation about something very deep, and you're thinking, wow, this is such a moment. This me and this two-year-old, and right over their shoulder, a bird can go, and they can go, bird, and they can just wander right off. They're easily distracted. That's the reality of what an infant is, what a young child is. It's like, next, 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 next. And Paul says, that's great. Super if you're a brand new Christian and, you know, you're just talking about how good God is and how he saved you, and then you want to talk about Martians who get saved in other planets. I get that. That's okay. As a new Christian, you know, you're immature. You're, whoa, 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 whoa. That's all right. But it shouldn't stay that way after 10 or 20 or 30 years. Paul says we want to move toward maturity. So we want to lean into these keys and these gifts that God has given us so that we're no longer easily distracted, I say, would be the first part of this. We want to move towards spiritual maturity so we're no longer easily distracted. So our Christian life is not kind of an ADHD, you know, all over the boards kind of an experience. Fine when you're a new Christian. I love that about new Christians. But it shouldn't stay that way. And then he says we want to go into spiritual growth because we don't want to be easily blown off course. Look at the next part of 14. He says, no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every doctrine. So it is possible, if we don't go into maturity, that we could be blown around. We can be thrown off course. Now, Paul McMunn told a really great sea story in his preach a few weeks ago. He's on holiday. I said, Paul, I'm going to tell a sea story too. Mine's going to be way cooler than yours, so get ready. I grew up deep sea fishing with my grandfather on the Iwako Bar. That's between Oregon and Washington where the Columbia River meets the ocean. One of the scariest places on the Pacific coast, Paul, if you're listening, it's called the Graveyard of the Pacific. And my grandfather used to take me out as a 12-year-old in his 21-foot glass-drawn boat and go into the deep sea, and the thing would hardly ever run. And one day we were coming back in a storm in the afternoon, lots of fish on from the south side, just crossing, trying to get around that south bar where the tides are coming in and the ocean and the river's coming down, the wind is blowing and it's foggy. And sure enough, his 21-foot glastron quit right in the midst of all this crazy waves and stuff. And you can hear the water smashing on the south jetty. Before you can even see it, it's very creepy when it's foggy, you can hear that south jetty. And we were drifting rapidly toward the rocks in the south jetty. And it would have just crushed us and dashed us to pieces. And so he's in the back trying to get his 10-horse motor. You know what a kicker is? The thing that hangs off the back. He could go, it would die. I'm going, okay, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm glad I'm saved because here it comes. One more big wave and we're right up on those rocks. Sure enough, he finally gets this ridiculous motor started and we get a little bit of headway and we clear out, get around the south jetty where it's calm behind there in the lee of the jetty. We were tossed to and fro in great danger. Because there was no forward headway. That's the key about a boat or a sailboat is if you're not moving forward, you don't have any directional control. This scripture says our lives can be like that if we're not careful spiritually. We can get caught up in teachings that will help us get sidetracked. We'll get blown off course. Tossed to and fro by the winds, it says. I've known people that I've seen this happen to, you know, good people that love the Lord. You know, I remember a friend that got some weird DVD set and started to get into this thing, and it's all this person would think about day or night, and pretty soon they just got way off course, blown off course. And we tried to help them, try to work through, hey, look at this, look what the Word of God says. No, this is the thing, this is the guy, you know, and shipwrecked this person's faith. So it happens. So this word is very sober to say, be careful about getting tossed to and fro and what you're receiving in your spiritual growth. And the last part, I think, in this verse talks about we want to move on to maturity because without moving on to maturity, we're easily deceived. Look at the last part of verse 14. By the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness of deceitful schemes. Did you know there are people out there in the world that want to look Christian, that want to look pastoral, that want to look helpful, but actually will hurt you spiritually. There are people like that in the world. So we got to pay attention to the source of our spiritual input. This word that talks about at the end of the verse there, human cunning, it's an interesting word. It's a word about dice. If you go into a house of gambling, which has been around for a long time, there's a way, if you're a pro, that you can hold those dice and you can affect the outcome of the dice. That's the picture. It looks like it's a fair shake, but the person is deceiving to make those dice turn out the way they want them to turn out, so you lose. He says, there are people in the spiritual realm, be careful about them, that want to do that very same thing to you. They want to look like an honest shake, but they have a different agenda, and that agenda is a very hurtful and very painful agenda for your life. So he says, you got to watch out, we got to grow up so we're not distracted, so we're not blown off course, and probably the worst of the three is so we're not deceived. Listen to what Hebrews 13:7 says. See, the great thing about the internet is it's completely accessible. Anytime, day or night, we can get any kind of teaching. But the bad thing about it is we don't really know who it is that's teaching us. We can get a really slick website and somebody who sounds great and's got some, you know, glossy international ministry. We've never met them. We don't know anybody who knows them. There's no verification of their life message in the teaching they're bringing. That's the rub with how much we can be exposed to now. And it's a great scripture at the end of Hebrews 13. It says this. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of the way of their life. What he's saying is, just check it out. Does their life line up with their preaching? What are their marriages like? How have they raised their children? What are their homes like? Do they pay their bills? Do they have a good reputation in the community as honest and hardworking people? He says, just check it out. Make sure that the people that you're receiving spiritual instruction from, their lives line up like that. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Nobody's perfect. But he says, you have the right to inspect the life, the outcome of the person who's bringing you spiritual information. You have that right here in this church. But it's very difficult in the internet age where you don't really know that person. They could be a half a world away. It's hard to know. Is this the real deal? Yeah, their words are good, but does their life line up? It's super critical. It says, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So he's just saying, be careful about where you're getting your spiritual information. What's that person's life like? See, 100 years ago, that was an issue because there was maybe only one source. The pastor dude down the little white church at the end of the road. Now we've got a world full of things that we can expose ourselves to. But the Word of God, the ageless Word of God, says be careful about where you're receiving your spiritual instruction, because it's not just about words, it's also about the life behind the words. That makes sense? So why are there false teachers? That's a big question. The Word does say a number of things about false teachers. I think there's a couple of maybe levels of false teaching, if you could say that. I think there are just people that are uninformed. I think there are teachers that are passionate about certain things that maybe haven't had time and experience to see the whole breadth of what the Word of God says about that. There were certain things in my early life that I felt very passionate about, that as I grew in the Word of God and was rubbed shoulders with other people, I began to think, you know, actually, that's not the whole picture. There's more. And there are things in my life that I'm still continuing to learn. So there's just some people that maybe they're uninformed. They're not malicious. They just haven't had a chance to see what God is doing in the full picture of the Word. And then I think there are teachers that can lead us astray, which I would just call them indoctrinated. They've been in one flow all their lives, one very maybe tight sort of denominational structure, and they've been taught this is the only way, and they've never had the permission to ask questions about what they've been taught. And they have sort of a party line, but they've never really thought for themselves. And that's a dangerous place to be. One of the reasons I'm still going to school at 55 is because I love being in a situation where I'm rubbing shoulders with other streams and other flows, some of which I don't agree with, but it's strengthening and sharpening, as God says, iron sharpens iron. So sometimes a teacher can get so caught up in their little world, they can begin to lose perspective on the Word of God. They've been indoctrinated. We need to watch out for people like that, because they've only thought about one way to look at the Word of God. And all truth is God's truth, and God leads us in the truth, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. But there are some people that just, that's all they know is the party line. The most dangerous kind of false teaching, I think, is what I would call intentionally harmful false teaching. And hear my heart. Hope you hear it as someone who loves you, who's involved in this community. They're out there. People are out there like that. They're intentionally harmful. And this is the most dangerous kind of false teaching. There's a number of places in Scripture where we're warned about that. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. Just a few of the characteristics of false teachers so you kind of know what to watch for as you're perusing, as you're, you know, gaining, looking around, watching videos, listen to blogs, whatever you're being exposed to. He says in verse 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. It's very subtle. It's not in your face. Usually false teaching starts with just one degree off. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Here's another little key to watch for. And many will follow their sensuality. A lot of times hidden behind false teaching is a desire to overcome, to master, to move into areas that are not authorized or right for a person to do in terms of sexuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Anytime you hear somebody wanting to use the word of God for profit, be careful. Yeah, it's a privilege. Part of my income comes from being part of the pastoral team of this church, and I love that. But it's not something that I hold on to and say, I have to have. Lord, it's a blessing in my life. But be careful of people who are always wanting to be able to tie getting money out of you for their teaching. There could be something behind that in terms of wanting to exploit. And that's a false teacher, someone to watch for. He says, they're out there. Be careful. And with their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Even scarier passage. I hope it's okay. I'm being pretty straight with you this morning. But look at Jude, a little teeny book right before the book of Revelation. It only has one chapter. Jude talks about this problem. He starts the book and says, actually, I wanted to talk about salvation and really cool things and how great it is to be a Christian and encourage you. But in verse 2, he says, but be careful, I've got to change gears, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master, Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be careful, there are people among you that look good, they look like teachers, they look like spiritual leaders, but actually they're wolf in sheep's clothing. You know that illustration? You know, the wolf puts on the sheep's clothing. Ha, 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 I'm just a nice little sheep, and I'm here to eat you. He says, be careful. Actually, in this situation, toward the end of the first century, they had already infiltrated the church. Jude's saying, watch out for these people. It gets even scarier. Look in verse 12. I'll start at verse 11. Speaking of these teachers, he says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. There we are again, Balaam's heir. Remember that? The prophet for hire. I'll curse him if you pay me. And persisted in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless cows, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has thus been reserved forever. Do you think that kind of threat to our Christianity ended in the first century? No, I don't see that it ended. Matter of fact, I think it's getting worse. It's getting more subtle. And the internet has made it slick. It's made it look good. It's made it accessible. And we just have to be careful, because this kind of teaching, this kind of false teaching, if we're not careful, will stunt our growth. It stops us from moving toward maturity. It can shipwreck our whole Christianity if we're not careful about it. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not, you know, oh, this is the old dude, you know, who doesn't go on Facebook, you know. He's ragging on the internet. Hey, only get your stuff from church, you know. If you don't hear it from me, it's not the real thing. I'm not going to change the world, okay? I know I get what's taking place among us. I'm just saying, look at the Word of God, the timeless Word of God, and be careful about who you're allowing into your maturity process. Do you know the background of that teacher you're listening to? I read a lot of books for school. I don't know the people that are writing those books. I mean, I can read the back cover. I maybe know somebody who knows them. I've got to be cautious. We've got to be cautious with this. So how can we prevent this kind of shipwreck? Well, a couple of really practical things I think that will help, and just in real practical ways. I hope this is okay. But the first thing is, based on this passage in Ephesians, place yourself under the covering of a group. Now, I said covering, not smothering, okay? All right? Because the Word of God talks about the apostolic prophetic team right in this passage that God has put. Place yourself under some group of people that you trust that will protect you, that will speak the Word of God into your life, who you will listen to, who you are teachable. That's so key. If you know everything, well, then you're setting yourself up for trouble. But when we say, you know what, I'm growing in this, I still don't fully understand this, Lord, will you bring someone to speak into my life? Could be a local church leader, an elder, a deacon, a connect group leader. Could be an apostolic person that comes through. Lord, I want to be open to what you want to do in the protection of the way the body is. God has given us shepherds and teachers to protect us. Have you placed yourself under that kind of a team? This is one of the teams, Oceanside Church, under the leadership of our eldership team, under the bigger covering of an apostolic team called New Covenant Ministries International. Not the only team, not the best team even. It's a team. One that my wife and I have trusted for a dozen or 13 years and been amazing, seen amazing fruit and growth in our life. But find that place and place yourself under that kind of gift, that kind of team. Is there anybody who speaks into your life? If you get off track and start thinking weird things and want to talk about Martians are getting saved, is there anybody who goes to you, you're whacked, bro. You're getting off track. Look at the Word of God. Sorry about the Martians thing. I just hear that a lot. I try to be cool. Oh, that's interesting. Great. What about yourself? No, anyway. Have you placed yourself under a team? Are you teachable to an outside group? Are you accountable? That's a little bit of a scary word because it's been misused. Remember I said covering, not smothering. Okay? Don't get involved in a place where the party line says you have to think this, you have to believe this. Find a place where people say, you know what, let's think this together. Disagree with me. Let's look at the Word of God. It's our source. Let's go back to the Word of God. And I might be wrong, and you might be wrong, but the Word of God is not wrong. So let's let that work, help us together. Are you under that covering? Secondly, I would just say marinate yourself in God's Word. We had chicken the other night. Oh, so good. Why was it so good? Because it sat in this incredible sauce like 8 hours. You just like fell off the fork. It had been marinated. All those juices had got in and just, I'm so excited. It's Thanksgiving. I'm sorry. You're all going to run out and go have turkey. We have to marinate ourselves in the Word of God. And what I mean by that is I mean firsthand investigation personally. Not secondhand, not through a sermon or through someone else's words. You, with the Word of God in front of you and the Holy Spirit as your teacher. Only that. Marinate in the Word of God. Study individual books. Why do I say that? Because books are written in context. Take the time to read through the Bible. I'm so excited to announce in the new year, Oceanside School of the Bible is going to encourage anybody who wants in our church, whether you come to Bible school or not, to read through the New Testament January to June. If you've never had a chance to do that, as a church, we're going to do that for those that are ready. January to June, it's not hard, 4 or 5 chapters a day. You can say, I've read through the whole New Testament. Read through books, because books give us context. It's okay to go into topics, but the cool thing about understanding books is when you understand the Word of God in context, when a topic comes up, God brings, the Holy Spirit brings to mind and says, hey, actually, that comes up in Galatians, or actually, let's talk about that because it comes up in 2 Corinthians. Let the Word marinate, and this is you directly, right with the source material, not interpreted by others. It's great to have other people have input in your life, but if that's all we have, we're getting regurgitated food. And we know from maturity that as we grow, we want to be able to come into food that we be able to see. So marinate ourselves in Word. And then just the last thing I would say is this, just super practical. As you read the Bible, seek to apply it in your life. One of the things about false teaching is it's usually very heady and very theoretical. And you love to talk about it, get the pipe and the beer out, you know, and have this whole big thing. But it doesn't really change your life. When you let the Word of God change your life and you look at a passage, you say, God, thank you for this passage. I think I understand some of this. Lord, how should this change the way I go to work on Monday morning? How should this affect the way I work with this coworker who's driving me crazy? Lord, how does this affect the way I pay my bills? Lord, you know what I'm saying? Let the Word of God become practical in our lives. That's such a safety provision from false teaching, because usually false teaching is all about just airy-fairy, heady stuff. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit always brings practical application. Jesus said, if you hear my words, you're good. Is that what he said? If you hear my words and obey my words, that's where the blessing comes. So let the Word of God be able to have an effect in your life. That's a protection from false teaching. Well, that's been a heavy word today, okay? And I get to be the bad cop. Relax, next week is the good cop comes back, and it's all very exciting. But I just want to say this. We want to move away from spiritual immaturity. We want to move toward spiritual maturity. No longer being children, but growing up as men and women who know the Word of God, who are safe from whatever comes to us because of God's Word in our life. We can do that. There's more. If you're stuck, I want to say this morning, this is just what's burning in my heart. There's more. Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years and you think, well, ho-hum. No, there's no ho-hum. There's more. There's more in the Word of God. There's more maturity that God wants us to bring us into. He's calling us as individuals. He's calling us as a church to come into Him, the fullness of who Jesus is as a church. I want to just pray for us, and the mic's going to come up. Lord, I thank you for your Word. And Holy Spirit, we just want to give you just a moment. We want to ask you, Holy Spirit, is there anything in our lives that is a source right now that's unhelpful or unholy? Just listen to the Holy Spirit right now if you know the Lord. Is there something you're listening to that's not helpful? Is there a source that you're watching that's not helpful? Is there something you're reading that's not helpful? Holy Spirit, I pray you illuminate us to these false teachers that may be wanting to impact us. Lord, I ask your protection for us as a church. For those that stand up here and bring the word each week, Lord, protect us. Protect us, Lord. We want to grow into you. Lord, I don't want to see anyone in this room sidetracked or shipwrecked because of bad teaching, because of false teachers. You are our God. You are our shepherd. You lead us and you guide us, and we ask you for your protection in this matter, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Wonderful. No bad cop there at all. Truth. Amen. Church, the series, please go and listen to it. But I know what the guys are going to be preaching on, so I look at these scriptures. And I want to tell you that it is a big problem in the body of Christ, what's going on via stuff that we read. And I'm always absolutely surprised how quickly people will grab onto stuff without any theology behind it. And Paul says that's what would happen. People would gather around them a great number of teachers that will tell them what the itching ears want to hear. And what do our itching ears normally want to hear? It's okay doing what you're doing. It's okay, there's no hell. It's okay that you can live in this grace space and do whatever you like. It's not okay if you read the Word of God. And I tell you, as a leader leading this team, and next week I'll be in Halifax next weekend, please, doing a conference there, Deborah and I. Please pray for us. We leave on Wednesday. But across the board, pastors are dealing with these things, these teachings that are coming through. Before, you had to buy a book to get them. Now you just click on them. And they sound so cool and they sound so good because you can do what you like and God will love you anyway. And that's not the Bible I read, and I read it a lot. Mark is actually in the process of finishing his doctorate in theology for our Bible school to train us and equip us more. But this is what it says in Hebrews, and I just want to bring three things up and for me in this. And Hebrews 13 verse 17, and this is a This is a scripture that's actually hard to speak about because it says this: obey your leaders, submit to their authority. And we've heard sermons on this, and they've gone, leaders have gone off track, and submission and all of this has become a dirty word. That's what the enemy loves to do, make things that are in the Word of God seem dirty. And he says, because this, they keep watch over you as men who will give an account. Now, if you ever want to be a leader in a church, and if you ever want to lead a church, that should be the scariest scripture in the Word of God. That one day, depending on what we teach and preach, we will give an account. The Bible says for every word spoken, especially leaders, because we have an opportunity to speak truth and life into many lives. And that is the mainstay of this church of New Covenant Ministries, is to preach the word, be prepared to stick to the doctrinal truth that are eternal and ever, not cultural. They come across cultural. There's a kingdom culture that has got nothing that is opposite to the culture of the world. And that is what we are committed to establishing as a body. And young people, I ask you please, with all my heart, don't let it allow yourselves to be blown and tossed and fought by every wind of doctrine. You see, Paul, in the context of Ephesians, we've read that Ephesians 4, and I just said that you will be blown here and there by teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of men and every deceitful scheming, every deceitful wind of doctrine. But if you go back to the book of Acts, and I just want to finish in this, two scriptures. Paul plants a church in Acts 19, an amazing church. I mean, go and read Acts 19, how he finds a group of believers, gathers them, and begins to preach. But then, in Acts 20, he meets up with his elders again on his way through to Jerusalem. It's a very emotional time for him. Go and read Acts 20. He doesn't know. He spent 3 years with these guys over his ministry time. He loved them. He wrote the book of Ephesians later on to them. And these are, in Paul's mind, his final words to this church. And he says some incredible things to this church. And this is what he says in Acts in 29. I know that after I leave, this is in this church already, savage wolves. You see, he didn't play with people's destinies. He didn't play with their eternal destiny. He didn't say, this is just something that's okay. These guys are misguided. No, they are savage wolves. And we are shepherds of the sheep. And we take it seriously and we're not always right. That's why we are accountable to team. But this is extremely important because it goes on to say this. We'll come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Amazing. You'll plant a church. Deborah and I planted this church. We did not know one Christian in Canada. And you don't have to do that. But we never went to another church for over a year in the city, although we knew no Christians, because we didn't want to draw people away from life-giving churches. Now, God moves people, and God does that. But there are people that come in wanting to plant a church, but let's use some other church's people and start to divide the body of Christ. This is a harsh word today on Thanksgiving, but it was just the series, so forgive us all. So be on your guard, he says. Remember, for 3 years I've never stopped warning each one of you day and night. And this is the other deception. As I was looking at this in the context of what Paul had written what Jesus had said about this church in Revelations, there's another deception that Jesus picks up on. The deception of relying on our own strength and our own ability and our own intellectuality. The deception of the flesh. Because he reminds this church that had done what Paul had said, but something had happened to them in that they'd become spiritually proud and they'd fallen out of love with Jesus. And that's the point of the church. A first love relationship with Jesus. That's the point. That's the point of our salvation. And when we get there, these things, we don't want to do the stuff we do. We're trying in the flesh to stop sinning. We're trying in the flesh to break addictions. We're trying in the flesh to do everything. I tell you what, when we fall totally in love with Jesus, those things become strangely dim. We just come to the Lord, I can't do this, but you can. Remind me, restore the joy of my salvation, Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit in me, Lord God. The Psalms of David, Lord, I cry out, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after you. Lord, I want to come in your presence daily. You see, if we start there, God leads us and guides us by spirit. And he helps us stay the course in many areas because he says this. He says, I know your deeds. To the angel, to the church in Ephesus, write this. I know your deeds and your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Man, that's an amazing commendation. He is commending them. He's not saying, don't do this. He's not saying, put this away. He said, but I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've fallen out of me. It's become a community. It's become an outreach. It's become a social gospel. And all of those are important. But Jesus is the main thing. And in these times, we need to have our eyes focused on Jesus. It's not a politician that's going to save us. It's not a system. It's not a revolution. It's Jesus Christ, Christ alone, the cornerstone. And if our feet are on that rock and we come to him daily and say, God, I cannot do this in my own strength. He says exactly what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. But in me and through me, connected to me, you can do all things. Matthew 15:6. I am the vine, Jesus, and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. All the stuff you're trying to do will come to naught outside of Jesus Christ. And so we want to be people that represent him well, that speak the truth. And if the worship team can come up, I want to sing that song, Cornerstone Alone. And I tell you, if Jesus is not that cornerstone in our life, if Christ is not alone, let's repent. And what is repentance? Repentance has become such a dirty word because we don't have to do that because blah, 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 blah. We can't sin because we're forgiven, all of that, and so on. You can go on with all this junk that is preached out there. Repentance is an incredible thing. Repentance is like that boat. Here's the absolute of our life, the scripture. We walk in here and we get blown off course and we get blown off course. We get into works. We get into stuff. We get blown off. We still persevere and we're still doing that. And then when we look back, we've just drifted away. Repentance is simply the thing. Turn around and come back to me. Turn around, acknowledge, and just turn around and come back to me. And Christ is calling his church back. It's going to be a victorious church. It's going to be a church full of power. It's going to be a church that is totally in love with Jesus. And do you know something? Surprising enough, if we don't love the Word, we don't love Jesus because he is the Word made flesh. Amen. Amen. So thank you for coming today. We really appreciate it. I gave Mark this one because I said, you can handle it. But True, I want us to send. This is a sobering time, but it's also a freeing time. Let's get back to Christ. Christ alone. Regardless. Regardless of what happens, we win, church. Do you know that? We win. Let's stand and sing that song. Just pray. Father God, I thank you for every single one here. Lord, I repent too. I get so stuck in stuff. Lord, I get so stuck in church. I forget sometimes the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want this church to be known not because of names of men, because of names of anything, but that's a people that are radically in love with Jesus. And because they're in love with Jesus, they're radically in love with His Word. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, that You truly will become that cornerstone in our lives. When the winds and waves come, we'll find our strength and hope in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness.